Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 8, and we're going to take up the verses once again from verse 1 to verse 20. John chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1 and reading down to verse 20. Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even on to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at those great words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in verse 12 of this chapter 8 of John's Gospel, where he declared himself to be the light of the world. For something like 3 or 4 days, you remember, our Lord had been teaching the people in Jerusalem, when he had gone up to that city and into the temple to observe the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles that was then being held in the city of Jerusalem. And then as that feast drew to a close, we're told that the people then returned to their own houses, returned to their own homes once again. They had been out of their houses, out of their homes, of course, because part and parcel of the Feast of Tabernacles was that they left their permanent dwellings, and for the whole of the week of that feast, then they lived in tents, they lived in tabernacles. They did that in commemoration of how their fathers had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, had never built houses there, but had lived in tents for all of that time. So as the Feast of the Tents, the Feast of the Tabernacles then comes to its conclusion, so those people return back into their houses once again. In contrast to all of that, of course, we're told that our Lord Jesus Christ went up into the Mount of Olives. He would have spent the night there, and then early in the morning, he returned to the city of Jerusalem once again, went up to the temple, and once again took up that teaching position before the people who gathered around him in that place. Now, just as the Lord was in the midst of that, you recall, then he is accosted by this group of scribes and Pharisees who bring this woman before him, taken in adultery. In the very act, they tell the Savior, and they press the Lord then to pronounce a verdict on that woman's behavior. This they did, tempting him, says the Lord's Apostle John, so that they might have an accusation to raise up against the Savior. But as our Lord dealt with those men in the way that he did, then those men, of course, were forced to slink out of his presence, being convicted by their own conscience, as we're told, in the light of the words and the actions which the Lord had pronounced before them that day. Now, no sooner then, it would appear, had those men departed than our Lord simply takes up his teaching of the people once again. And the very first utterance then that he makes towards them is this great statement where he declares himself to be the light of the world. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in those words, as we saw last time, we may see our Lord Jesus Christ as a searching and a saving light who is to be received, and a guiding light who is to be followed all the days of our life. It's one of the Bible, one of John's great I am statements concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the course of the Gospel of John alone, you have seven of these great I am statements brought to the apostle's mind by the Holy Spirit of God. I am the bread of life, he has said in chapter 6. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and so on. Great outstanding statements from the lips of our Lord concerning himself and concerning so many of the things that he had come to do in all the issues of our soul's salvation forever and evermore. And indeed, as he says, and as we would have no queries with, I'm sure, he is the light of the world in all of those senses, a searching and a saving light who has come, as Peter says, to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light, in order that we might follow him all the days of our life until we are guided safe into heaven and into glory at last. You remember the background to the whole thing, because the background to so many of these statements of the Savior are precious, and the Lord makes his statements on the back of those particular things. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the aspects, features of that feast was when the people went out marching at night through the streets of Jerusalem with their torches held out before them. And that they did, again, in commemoration of those days in the wilderness, the days when their fathers were guided by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And as God guided them right through the wilderness wanderings as a nation, he did that till he brought them right to the River Jordan and over into the land of Canaan. When our Lord says, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me, and so on, he's saying, I'm the fullness of all of that that had taken place over those days in that feast. If any man thirst, he has already said, let him come unto me and drink. The people again remembered how God had given their fathers water out of the rock to drink in the desert. And so says the Lord, in fact, I am the rock, I am the water. Old water, the old smitten rock, all of that comes to its fullness in Christ our Lord. Now he simply says, I am the light of the world, the fullness of all that the pillar ever meant to those people who followed it and into Canaan at last. So our Lord spoke, so our Lord graciously spoke to those who had ears to hear in the temple in Jerusalem at that time. Now in the verses that we come to this evening, we have the reaction of some of those in that temple that day who certainly did not have ears to hear what the Savior was saying to them. And so it's that reaction that we move on to look at, with our Lord's response, of course, to that reaction which he delivers to those people. And let me just say this to begin, and I'm sure you can see there are some aspects of our Lord's response that are very deep in that sense, very mysterious indeed, as far as some of the individual words and some of the individual concepts are concerned. Yet at the same time, one of those passages of the Word of God that, whereas there are many, many deep things, mysterious things and so on, that at the same time, the overall issue that is being dealt with is an absolutely simple, straightforward, basic issue in the issues of our soul's salvation. And it's this. It's the issue of whether or not we believe what Christ says. Whether or not a person believes the Word of God, the truth of God, as it is in Christ Jesus the Savior. It's as simple as that. It's as straightforward and basic as that. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ has just said, I am the light of the world, and so on. And those people now turn round to him and say, you are no such thing. You are no such thing. It's as simple as that, my friends. They are saying that our Lord is stating things about himself that are not true. You are saying these things, they are telling him, about yourself and of yourself, and we do not believe what you say. Now, that's a pretty straightforward, basic issue, is it not? And that's the very issue that is brought before us in the overall of this passage, which has so many features and aspects to it. As our Lord gives the answer, of course, then it's down to that business of whether or not they believe the answer that he gives. And so the issue is as straightforward as that. It is simply, do we believe or not believe the things that Christ says concerning himself? And so for this evening, then, it's that overall issue that we're going to look at as it comes in the course of the verses. Now, two broad divisions. We'll look first of all at the charge that these men bring against the Lord and how the Lord answers that charge, and then we'll look at the answer that he gives and how we are to receive that answer in our lives. The charge and how the Lord answers the charge, the answer and how we are to receive the answer. Now, if you just keep your eyes down, we'll run through the verses as we look at the charge and how our Lord answers the charge. And it begins in verse 13, following on from the Lord stating that he is the light of the world. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. What those Pharisees are alluding to is this, that in a court of law, according to the law that the Lord had given to the nation of Israel, there had to be two witnesses when it came to any man or woman making a claim or stating a case or so forth within that law. Now, that's what they're getting at. When they say to our Lord Jesus Christ, thou bearest record or bearest witness or testimony of thyself alone, and therefore your witness is not true, it is not valid amongst us. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ in no way disputes that good law of the two witnesses that God had given. And in verse 17, he in fact upholds that law. And then in verse 18, he shows that that law is being upheld. It is also written in verse 17 in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He's not disputing that in any way. And then he says, but I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. In the light of that, you have those scathing words, and they are scathing words, where they say to the Lord, where is your Father? And then our Lord follows on from that. Jesus answered and said, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So what they were charging the Lord with was making this tremendous claim about himself. And it is a tremendous claim that Christ makes. But he is making that claim, they say, only from himself and by himself. And so our Lord tells them in verse 14, no, he says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. And so he goes on to show that there are, in fact, two witnesses in that sense. There is the Father, whoever always bore witness to the Son who would come into the world to be the Savior of men and women, the light of the world. And there is the Son, Christ himself, who now stood in their midst and declared himself to be in that capacity as he pronounced himself before those people, the one who had come to shed the gospel light. But they make their charge, and our Lord then delivers that answer to them. And of course, as our Lord delivers that answer to them, the big question arises now, will they receive the answer that he gives to them? And as I say, my friend, that's simply the issue. The Lord has said this great thing about himself. They turn round and say, no, you're not the light of the world at all. We don't believe that. You're only bearing witness and testimony of yourself. Well, says the Lord, let me reason with you. And then he goes on and he says, no, that's not the case. There are two witnesses, even as the law would require. And he presents the two witnesses. And now, having given the answer, indeed, with regards to the words that he has already spoken, now there comes the issue. Will they receive the words that he again speaks to them? And that's straightforward. That's simple, my friends. That will always be the case for as long as this world shall be. And you see, the great issue to our hearts and our souls, whether we're believers or unbelievers, each and every man, woman, and young person, my friend, is confronted with the issue of whether or not they believe that Jesus Christ is all that he said he was and is throughout the scriptures of God. The great issue for a non-converted person is whether or not that person receives what Christ says as the only Savior forever and forevermore. And my unconverted friend, there is no way whatsoever in which you can know the blessings of God's eternal salvation to your never-dying soul apart from believing what Jesus Christ says throughout the pages of the Word of God concerning himself. When he says, for example, as he does here, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. We either say yea and amen to what the Savior says there, and we go on by his grace to follow him, or else we say, no way. No way do I believe that, and the way I'm going to prove that I don't believe it is, I'm not going to follow you. See, that's basic. That's as straightforward, my friends, as anything can be straightforward. And when it comes to us as believers and a professing church of Jesus Christ, my friends, we can do nothing other, nor are we called to do anything other than to bear witness to Jesus Christ in the same way that he bore witness to himself. And oh, my friends, you see, the church has one calling here below, and it's to speak about Jesus, it's to speak concerning Jesus, it is to speak for Jesus, it's to stand up in the witness box in the midst of a crooked world and unrelentingly to bear witness of Jesus Christ the Lord. And by that I mean the Jesus Christ of the Bible, in his person, his majesty, his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth, as the old catechism puts it, the Christ of the Bible. Not the Christ of an imagination accommodated to the fallen, sinful hearts of men and women. We are called to bear witness and to bear testimony. It is to speak about Christ
the one who must be believed and the one who must be believed in if ever a man or a woman will have eternal life. Now that's all that Christ did. You see that? Is he our example and our exemplar? Well, you see what he did? He simply stood there and he bore witness. And he drew in the witnesses as he did all of that thing. That's all that the apostles ever did. If you read the word of God, that's all the church was ever called to do. And surely, my friends, in the light of that, in the light of what Christ did, the apostles did, all the revelation that we have concerning what was done, should we want to do anything other? I can think of no greater privilege given to Christians than to be called to testify to the living God. And the only one that we can know as the living God is the living God who has revealed himself in all of this word. And to be able to do that and commit it to that, my friends, that whatever Christ has said about himself, that's what we say. Nothing else than what Christ has said himself. So they make the charge. The Lord answers the charge. And as I say now, there comes the issue of whether or not they will receive the answer that he gives to them. Now, we'll come to that. But first of all, look at how the Lord answers. Look at those witnesses that he summoned before those men that day, because it's part and parcel of bearing witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, what does our Lord mean when he speaks about his Father bearing witness of him? In verse 18, he says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And very simply, when our Lord speaks along those lines, then it's all of those words, all of those works spoken forth and shown forth with regards to the Christ who was to come, right throughout all of the holy scriptures of God until Christ came. That's the Father's witness to the Son. All of the scriptures of God are the witness that the Father has given concerning his beloved Son. You always go away back there to Genesis chapter 3, right away back to the Garden of Eden. And there, my friends, the Father began his witness bearing to the Son who was to come. When our first parents fail, and we fail in them and with them, and death passed upon all men and so on, and God made that first gospel word that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and bring forth deliverance, that was the first witness bearing of the Father to the Son. And beginning there, what you have in all the Old Testament scriptures of God, which are the Word of God, another way they're the witness of God, another way they're called in the Psalms, the testimonies of God. And what you have then, you see, right through all of the scriptures, the Word, the testimony, the witness of all that those things that were going to take place until the fullness of the times had come and God sent forth his Son as promised, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And God started his witness bearing to his beloved Son, my friends, immediately after man had fallen in the garden and cast himself in this world into a state of sin and misery. And as you move through all of the scriptures and all of those sacrifices that he ordained that were to be offered throughout all the religious system of the nation of Israel until Christ came and gave himself up to the death of the cross, one sacrifice for sins forever. Or if you take some of the prophetic words, when Isaiah, and God gives Isaiah to see and to know that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son and so on. And then when he tells about how he will be led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he won't so much as open his mouth as he procures our soul's salvation. Or Daniel, in vision, when he sees the glory of the Christ who was to come, whose face was as the appearance of lightning, he says, and his eyes as lumps of fire, or his tenderness. As the other prophet says, a bruised reed will he not break, and smoking flax will he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, till all the saving work is done. So you see, you can't begin and end anywhere, because in the whole of the scriptures, from the very beginning, my friends, you have the witness of God the Father to God the Son, who would come to be our Savior. You remember the open declaration, if you want to call it that, when Christ had gone down into the waters of baptism in the Jordan, and when he came up again, when the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and lighted upon him, and when the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the Father witnessing to the Son, bearing testimony. "This is my beloved." That's why there's no salvation in any other. The God who gave his Son to the death of the cross means there is salvation in his Son and damnation out of his Son. And all the works that he did, the messianic works that Christ is able to point to and says, "The works that I do, they're not mine own works. They are the works of him who sent me. I do them through him," as he had come in all the humiliation of his person for our salvation. "I do the works through him." You remember when John the Baptist sent to the Lord to inquire, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And our Lord sends back the disciples of John, "Go tell John the things that ye see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear," and so on. You see, those are the works of the Messiah, the works that were to bear witness, the works that his Father gave him to do. When our Lord then says, "The Father that sent me beareth witness of me," it's those kinds of things, a million more, my friends, from beginning to end, all of the scriptures of God, all the things, if you like, that would have to stand in a line that would reach from here to the end of the world in order to step up and take their place in the witness box concerning Jesus Christ the Savior. "My Father," he says, "beareth witness of me. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." You see the basic issue. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, my friends? That's the issue. Do you believe that this Bible is the Word of God? That there is none other? That there is no other place in which God has revealed himself? That there is nothing else that bears the testimony of God but this word that he has given from himself? That's the great issue. The one that Christ presented those men with that day, my friends, that issue will never change until Christ comes again. Do you believe that there is a God in heaven above? Do you believe then that this God would be such a God who wouldn't wind up this universe and leave it to run out till it runs down? Do you believe that this God would speak and make his will known and tell his creatures what is well-pleasing in his sight and what is ill-pleasing in his sight? Surely that's the only kind of God that you could possibly conceive. Well then, where has he shown all of those things? In his word. In his word, my friends, from beginning to end. And concerning the way of salvation, he has shown in all his word that that salvation would be in his beloved Son alone. And when Christ stands there and says, "I am the light of the world," and those people refuse it, and then when he begins to present the witnesses that they seem to be demanding now, will they refuse the witnesses as well? Then what about the witness that Christ bears to himself? What mighty words they are that the Savior pronounces. Now let me just take one thread out of them. But you see, most assuredly, one of the things that Christ is doing with those people that day is this. He is presenting us, he has done so often, his deity and his godhood. Now, one of the first places where that's implicit, in fact, is in that verse 17, where our Lord is answering them and he says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Now, that word "men," in fact, is emphatic. So that the way to read that is this: "It is also written in your law," says the Savior, "that the testimony of two men is true." You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, this witness and testimony that I'm bringing is not the witness and testimony of two mere men. It is my witness and the Father's witness. And I and the Father am one. And Christ is presenting his deity and his godhood, my friends, towards those men. Verse 18, "I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." It's not mere men, because in fact, they could have turned round and say, "Ah, but you can't bear a witness to yourself, seeing you're making the claim." But it's not a man that's making the claim. It's the Son of God, who is God the Son. And in concert with his Father above, he is presenting the witness and the testimony to the truth of what he has just said. "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." You see, it's an inescapable word in verse 19 then as well, along those particular lines. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." And it's that same category of word that our Lord spoke so often, as when he did to Philip, and he said, "If I've been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The very outshining of the glory of God. Or to the disciples in that famous chapter 12, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, neither does any man know the Son save the Father. Only the Son knows the Father, only the Father knows the Son. As it has been said, only God can comprehend God." Or in those words to those Jewish leaders, that they detected exactly what Christ was saying: "This man makes himself equal with God." Christ didn't clarify that. Of course not, because that is precisely what he is saying. You see, in our Lord's own words of testimony concerning himself, in that verse 14, he says, "I know whence I came and whither I go." That's not the mere utterance of a mere man, my friends. Indeed, no. He hasn't come into this world in some indiscriminate way to do some indiscriminate work. He had come forth from the one who had sent him out of the glories of heaven. Later on in the chapter, as we'll see, the Lord tells those people, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." That's true. Absolutely true. In his pre-existence, he was before Abraham. But he's not talking about his pre-existence only. He's talking about his pre-existence as the eternal God. "Before Abraham was, I am." Jehovah Jesus, as the old hymn writer calls him. So as far as Christ's witness to himself is concerned, that is a witness to his deity and his godhood. The Father bears witness, all of this world. I bear witness, and as I say, as the people of God, God grant us to bear witness in the same way that the Father bears witness in the revealed word, and in the same way that the Son bore witness of himself, and in the very same words that he used concerning himself. What about the direct application of some of those things to our hearts and our minds? The claim has been made, I am the light of the world. The charge has been levied, you are no such thing. You're only saying that of yourself and by yourself. The answer has been given, and now the great question arises. Are they going to receive that to their hearts and their souls? And as to them, so to each and every one of us. Now let me just then take in two things out of the passage alone. Why was the testimony, the witness, not received? And what's the consequences of not receiving the witness and the testimony? And then how the testimony is to be received, and all the comfort and all the consolation, all the confidence that that gives to our hearts and our souls. First of all, why was this glorious testimony of our great God and Saviour not received, or is not received, in the hearts of men and women? Now, of course, our Lord gives the definitive answer to that in the course of his reply to those men. Now, if you read the passage again from verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. That's the definitive answer, my friends. Why isn't Christ's witness and testimony of himself, or the Father's witness and testimony of his Son, given in all of this word from beginning to end and preached and pronounced by the believing people of God, why isn't it received? Because men and women in their nature judge after the flesh. And all you need to do is to trace the word of God, my friends, and that statement gets filled out on virtually every book of the word that the Lord has given. Do you need to go any further than our Savior's words with Nicodemus? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Why do you think Nicodemus had a block in his vision as Christ spoke about the washing and all of those things? Why were those things? You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. Why? Because you're in your flesh. You know how the apostle wrote to the Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. These things were foolishness to those men that day, my friends. And I believe that in many ways the Church of Jesus Christ has forgotten or abandoned or denied the word of the Saviour, that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and ye must be born again, and except a man be born again, shall in no ways enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that he's doing this or that or the next thing. No, no. That means that the Spirit of the living God must come upon him and make him a new creature and a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And when our Lord turns to these men here and says, now here's why you're not receiving my witness, and here's why you don't believe when I say I am the light of the world. Ye judge after the flesh, my friends. And you see, here was this man. All that they could see was this outward figure, if you like. This one that had come down from Galilee and took on the position of a teacher, even a healer, a doer of good works. But they'd never seen beyond the tabernacle of that flesh with an eye of faith to see him for who he was. There's a lovely telling word, of course, in the opening chapter. You remember when the Apostle John says that the Word, the ever-abiding Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled amongst us. Now he says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's a telling word. Because when he uses that phrase of how he came in tabernacle, that's what we can envisage. You remember the old tabernacle that God told the children of Israel to make in the wilderness? And it was made with all those goat skins and seal skins, and on the outside it was just that, well, a drab building, you would say. But for those who were the called of the Lord, the priesthood in the Old Testament, who went inside the old tabernacle, then they saw all the glories of the candlestick and the showbread and the altar of incense, my friends. And John says he came and tabernacled amongst men, but we beheld his glory. Not what was on the outside, but what the eye of faith beheld in him for who and what he really is, my friend. Flesh will never show a person that. Never. It is the Spirit of God that receives the things of the Spirit to our souls. And so our Lord indeed has stood amongst those people, and they beheld him not. In that fashion. That's why, my friends, of course, in that sense, men and women and young people today are not disadvantaged in that we don't have the physical presence of Christ with us today. They had the physical presence. These men had the actual voice of the Savior. And they turned round and said, you're a liar. You're a liar. You know what we're dealing with today? Has the Church of Christ moved so far away from the Bible, my friends, that we've lost our Savior? Here's why you don't hear the witness. Ye judge after the flesh. And by the grace of God, a man, a woman, or a young person is called to see him for who he really is. And the only way that's done is by believing the witness. The witness. Witness of the Father, witness of the Son, the witness of the people of God, as they would endeavor to present the witness of the Father and the witness of the Son. Not their own concoction, but the self-same witness that the Father and the Son bore is the witness that the Church of Christ is called to bear. Now, in all probability, within that general setting, you read those words that our Lord speaks about judging and so on in verse 15 again. Ye judge after the flesh, he says, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now, there are probably a few sides to those words. First of all, and probably foremost, when the Lord says, I judge no man, that is, I judge no man now in the fullness of judgment. Because you remember, of course, that our Lord, and he has said it himself, and we know, he didn't come into the world at his first coming to judge the world or condemn the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what Christ stands now before the world as. He stands as the Savior. But of course there comes a time when he stands as the judge of all, because the Father, he says, has committed all judgment into my hand. And so when he says, now I judge no man, read that in the sense that that's not my mission now. I have not come to judge the world. I am come to save the world. But then when he says, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, And of course, there are many times when our Lord judged in that sense of passing censure or criticism or whatever in a wee while, as we'll see in this chapter, when he turns to those men and says, "You're of your father, the devil." Well, that isn't judging, my friends. What is? But says our Lord, "When I judge, and if I judge, my judgment is true." And the reason for that, of course, is because his judgment is far different from their judgment. They judge after the flesh, according to what they see with their physical eye as it's physically presented before them, but Christ judges the heart. And so if you take all of those ways, my friends, I don't judge now, not in that fullness. When I do judge, as I do judge, then my judgment is true, says the Lord, because I judge according to the inner man and not according to the flesh. But it's especially probably in that sense of the judgment that he will yet perform that you have the consequences then, you see, of refusing the witness that is made. And as this witness is presented and people refuse that witness, be persuaded, my friends, that indeed there is a judgment to come. You get the Lord's apostle when he writes that epistle to the Corinthians, and he speaks about how he came amongst them and what he did when he came amongst them. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." What did you do, Paul, in Corinth? Now, there was a city. It had no background to speak about. People didn't know anything about this Jesus. Now, well, what did you do when you went there? He says, "I stood up in the witness box and I spoke about God. And I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And why was I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? He says, "So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And you see that? I didn't use gimmicks. No, no. I didn't use all kinds of manipulations. I bore testimony to the living God, Jesus Christ himself crucified, in case you got the wrong foundation. Well then, why was he so concerned that they get the wrong foundation? Well, he tells them later on, because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see? I wasn't getting you some old plank to stand on that will last you for 10 or 20 or 30 years in this world. I was laying the foundation of faith in Christ that will enable you to stand before the living God in that great day. My friends, the consequences of rejecting this Son of God is the consequences of a non-done eternity. That's what we're to do in bearing witness. We just say people won't listen. They weren't listening to Christ. Were they listening when they turned round to him and said, "You're not the light of the world at all"? Christ still preached on? Still preached on? He had come to indeed declare himself to be all that he was. And isn't it a great word? We've said it so often. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Not a light. I am the way, the truth, the life. Not a way. A truth, a life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. And some of the so-called clergy today in our national church, why, they're just right upsides with these scribes and Pharisees. And they're turning round and they're saying, "You're no such thing. You're not exclusive. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. And as I said before, we're struggling around today, my friends, wondering what's wrong, when there's the full recognition of such men in so-called churches and God's people mute in the whole affair. I am the light of the world. And if a person doesn't receive him as the light of the world, they walk in darkness through the world and enter into darkness forever and forevermore. He says it. He says it. How then do we receive him? How do we enter into the comforts, the consolation, the confidences, and so on? Well, people would call it a circular argument, but I'm afraid there's no other answer. Believe. Believe. That's what the issue is all about. The issue is all about whether or not we believe what Christ says about himself. I am the light of the world, he says. No, you're not, they say. And until we say, yes, you are, and I follow you. But when by the grace of God we say that, then, my friends, we have entered into the blessings of all that Christ is. You remember what he has told them already in his ministry at that Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, how do I know? Believe. And when you believe, then you know. No way round that. We can use all the manipulating or whatever we want of our present day. There is no way round that. And that's why the dear old psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Until you get the honey in your mouth, you don't know. And faith is the hand that reaches out, my friends, and receives the Saviour into the soul. And you see, as I say, can do nothing else but speak that forth and tell that forth, that same apostle, to those Corinthians, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised again according to the Scriptures. Now, if that isn't true, he says, if that isn't true, then there are a dozen and one reverberations. For one thing, he says, we as the professing people of God, of all men, were most miserable. And for another thing, he says, if it isn't true, we are found false witnesses. Because we told you that Christ rose from the dead. But Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus, become the first fruits of them who slept. And my friend, it's to move from sight to faith. It is to take all that is said in these scriptures of the living God concerning his beloved Son, and it is to believe what he says, what he says, what Christ says, what the Holy Spirit of God says about this one who is indeed the light and the life of men. And all the blessings from that, of course, and again you get that great note that has sounded throughout those days in verse 20, last verse of our passage. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. They wanted to lay hands on him. My friends, they would have been grinding their teeth, you see. And as John looks back, now John knows that. But no one laid hands on him. How was that, John? And now he says, I know. Because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come, my friends. It wasn't down to man's conduct that Christ was going to be crucified. It's down to God's counsel. Man would be turned loose according to that which was the desire of his heart. But it would all be by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I know whence I am, where I came from, where I am going, the Saviour has said in that verse 14. And of course, he was going back to him that sent him. And he was going back once he had finished all of that work, once his hour had come. So can I just leave that with you, my friends, very, very simply. I don't have any other evidence to produce with regards to Christ and your soul and heaven and hell and the things of salvation. I could do it. It's not beyond the ingenuity of this old grey matter, you know, to produce all kinds and bits and pieces of things. I don't have anything other. Might be able to use ingenuity in doing a dozen and one things, but not this, not this. One thing, to bear witness. And to bear witness in the self-same bore witness, and the Son bore witness of himself, and together with the Spirit, bearing witness to one great fact, there is no salvation in any but in Christ. But in Christ, all who believe shall be saved. And the Lord give us, my friends, in our day, to do just that. Just to stand up simply in the witness box and to say to men and women and that the Lord would give them eyes of faith instead of eyes of flesh. Stand up and say, look, look at Christ. Look at Jesus Christ, my friends, the one who came from the glories of heaven and walked through this world and gave himself to the death of the cross, but all that's over. Not humiliated anymore, or shouldn't be, but he is exalted at God's right hand, a prince. Believe, and you shall be saved. Believe not, and you shall be damned.